Good morning. Nice to see you today. Please pray with me. Our Father, these are days of the celebration of life. We thank you for the safe arrival of little Lydia, and that our ladies were able to gather yesterday and celebrate that. What a marvelous thing it is that you have enabled us to procreate, to imitate our Creator in bringing about life. And we pray too for the ladies who will gather here again this afternoon to celebrate the arrival of another baby. And we pray too for the Wing family as they await the arrival of yet another, or at least a grandchild. I don't know if it's another. But so these are days of life, and we thank you that you are the God who gives life and that you give spiritual life. We are grateful for the day when you made us alive. We were once dead and far away from you and unresponsive to you. And then someone came and shared the liberating message of the good news. And we were made alive. And now we enjoy this new life in Christ. We pray that you would help us today as we look into your word, which is also alive. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, you know our need, and so we pray that you would speak into our lives today as we continue our study in the book of Luke, we pray. Through Christ, amen. Every family has its traditions. I know your families do, and so do ours. We have a set of practices that help define who we are, our values, and what we believe. Every family has a way of doing things. Church families have a way of doing things. We call that our tradition. There are Christmas traditions. There are Thanksgiving traditions. Our family has a Good Friday tradition. We get together and we have fish and chips. That's about as close to seafood as I will get. Why would you do that, you say? That just sounds rather odd. Well, a number of years ago when we were living in Nova Scotia, I remember one Good Friday, there was a family that invited us to join them for fish and chips. The fellow served in the Navy. He was a captain. He had his own ship. Maybe when you were a kid, you had a little ship. Well, this guy had a big ship, and he had a lovely wife and children. And so they said, come on, join us for some fish and chips. Well, as odd as we may have thought it was, the very next year, you know what our family did? We went out for fish and chips, and we've been doing it fairly regularly over the years and hope to do it again this year. Well, church families, as we mentioned, also have practices and traditions. And one of the great traditions of the church is observing the breaking of bread. What do you know about the background of that tradition? Sometimes we call it communion. Sometimes we call it the Eucharist. Same thing. Well, as we read Luke's gospel, one of the things we learn is that the Lord's Supper is an ancient tradition. This may have been new to you when you came to faith, but there's nothing new about the Lord's Supper. It's been around for a long, long time, almost 2,000 years. Christians have been eating this meal. We may have questions about the practice, and that would be appropriate and natural. How did the Lord's Supper begin? Whose idea was it anyways? Is it related to other meals? Why should we take the Lord's Supper? Who should take the Lord's Supper? How often should we take the Lord's Supper? And there are other questions that you might have as well. I hope that we can answer some of these today. I'm going to read now from Luke 22, beginning at verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." When the Lord's Supper was inaugurated, Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem attending a famous festival. I don't know when you last attended a festival, but Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem celebrating a freedom festival in verses 7 through 13. We read about that. The name of the festival was Passover, verse 7, or sometimes it could be referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The terms could be interchangeable. The festival was a commemoration of deliverance, Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and you can read about that in the book of Exodus. Passover included a special meal, and Jesus requested his disciples make preparations for it in verses 8 through 13. Each part of the meal was significant, but mainly they interpreted the different elements to represent slavery and freedom. Did you know that most countries have some version of a freedom festival? According to Wikipedia, there are 38 countries today that have a Liberation Day. Somewhere in their history, they were oppressed by a regime, and they were rescued from it. And so each year they celebrate it. Our American friends to the South have their version of Liberation Day. It's called the 4th of July. Don't know if you've ever been in the States on the 4th of July, but let me tell you, it is some celebration. They celebrate their deliverance from those nasty oppressors over in Great Britain. Not many years ago, Diane and I were in Great Falls, Montana on the 4th of July. And I think we saw more fireworks that evening than we had seen in a long time. It was loud. It was colorful. It was very uncoordinated, I'll tell you. I think everybody in town had their own little box of fireworks, and they were letting them off, and it was some celebration. Well, for the Jews, Passover was a time to wrap themselves in the flag of salvation freedom, salvation deliverance. God was good to us 1,400 years ago in saving us from Pharaoh. I think that's all that I want to say about 7 to 13. I think it's pretty clear what's going on there. So this was the setting for the Lord's Supper when it was inaugurated. There was a festive mood. On this occasion of Passover, when Jesus instituted what came to be called the Lord's Supper, you can just see them reclining around low-set tables, maybe like our coffee tables, as was the custom, eating the Passover meal. Perhaps they were reminiscing about the mighty acts of God when he squashed Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Yeah, they might have said, wish he'd do the same to those blasted Romans. And then in the middle of the meal, Jesus gave a little talk. that we're still talking about today. He said three things. First of all, he said, perhaps to their surprise, that it was his pleasure to be eating this Passover before his passion, when he would suffer. Verses 14 to 15. Were the disciples even listening? Did the implied declaration of loyalty to God even register with them? It's as if Jesus was saying, I serve at the pleasure of my Father. I serve at the pleasure of his plan, no matter what. Even if it proves inconvenient and life-threatening, I serve at the pleasure of my Father. Oh, to be that kind of a Christian. Oh, to be that kind of a church. To serve willingly, unconditionally, not having to be dragged into our mission kicking and screaming, but doing it joyfully. I have to confess that on Wednesday I was very proud of my Balmoral family. We had our AGM. It's the time of year when we get together and we've written reports and we have distributed them. They've been read, and sometimes there is discussion and a time of questions. But as individual after individual came up and tendered their report about God's work in their area of ministry here at Balmoral, and they represented other people as well. They usually represented a team of other people. So it wasn't just them. I was just so proud. And the little message that played in my brain as I thought about it later on was, so many ministries, so many ministers. That's kind of what we believe about ministry here at the chapel. That every one of us has been given something by God. We've been given talents. We've been given gifts. And one day, as we believe, as stewards, we will stand before our Maker, and he will say, so, Weeb, what have you got to show for yourself? I gave you this, and I gave you this. I allowed you to go to school, and that. What have you done? What good use have you put your gifts to? And boy, I saw a lot of people on Wednesday who had put their gifts to good use for the Master. So that was wonderful. You're the kind of Christian that I hear represented in the words of Jesus when he says, I serve my Father at his pleasure. Keep it up. So that's the first thing that Jesus said. He serves his Father at his pleasure. And then secondly, in verses 16 to 18, he said that he was also looking forward to another celebration meal. Not Passover. Not the Lord's Supper, but another one. What's that? Notice what he said. Verse 16. I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Verse 18. I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There's another banquet coming. There's another celebration meal. It's coming at the end of history. What's its name? Well, in chapter 14, Jesus referred to a great banquet that would one day happen. John, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, also talks about a great celebration that will come at the end of history. A celebration when all foes have been vanquished, sin will have been vanquished, death will have been vanquished, disease will have been vanquished, and the devil, who has already been defeated, will at that time be destroyed. My, won't that be an event worth celebrating? And so Jesus said that he's looking forward to that. Who will be at this great end-time celebration meal? Those who love the Lord Jesus, those who believe in him, those who have been waiting for him, they will be invited to the banquet. Will you be there? I expect most of you will. Maybe all of you. I hope so. It'll be grand. Even Jesus was looking forward to it. If you need something to look forward to today, think of the great banquet that's coming. But Jesus said something else in verses 19 and 20. And he said something about yet another meal. There's a whole lot of talk about meals going on here. Jesus had a lot to say about meals at the Last Supper. He said that we, as his followers, should share in a meal that would help us keep alive his memory. It's like he was giving us a meal to tie us over while we wait for God's kingdom to come. While we wait for kingdom come, this is the meal of the church. Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Pray, let your kingdom come." And what a great prayer to pray when we take the Lord's Supper. The menu for the meal is pretty straightforward. Maybe sometimes when you go out to eat, you want to know about the menu. Bread and beverage. That's the meal. Jesus said in verse 19 that the bread of the meal stood for, and I quote, "my body given for you." It isn't just my body, it stands for my body given for you. I am to be sacrificed for you, in your place, for your benefit. I am the sacrifice, he said. Kind of reminds me of the story in Genesis 22. Remember when Abram and his son Isaac trudged up the mountain? He needed a sacrifice. He was going to worship God. And he probably wasn't all that thrilled when he found out that his son, Isaac, was going to be the sacrifice. And Jesus said, "Because I lay down my life for you, you will be blessed. You will be saved. You will be delivered." Let the bread remind you of that. And then he talked about the beverage. He talked about the cup. If the bread stands for my body given for you, the cup stands for the new covenant in my blood. That is, the shedding of Jesus' blood would put into effect a new arrangement, a new covenant. The Old Testament looked forward to the time when the Mosaic covenant would be superseded by another covenant, a better covenant, the new covenant. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, people waited for this new arrangement, this better arrangement, with better access to God. Verse 20. Part of what Jesus is saying is that we, all of us, can be covenant partners with God. You can be God's covenant partner. When a person becomes a Christian, they become God's covenant partner. And as God's covenant partner, they enjoy covenant blessings. Not because of anything that we do, but because of what the Son of God does. Because of what Jesus does. We are saved not by a quiet passing, but by Jesus' cruel and bloody death. I was talking to someone this morning about death and how people die. And sometimes we hear about a person who died so calmly in their sleep. And you think, oh, that's how I want to go. I don't want any pain. You know, I just want to breathe in and then breathe out, go to sleep, and when I wake up, I'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. That's how I want to die. People don't always die that way, and that is not how Jesus died. We are not saved by that kind of a death. We are saved by Jesus' cruel and bloody death. That's what it means, that his blood was poured out. This was nasty business. The bread, my body. The cup, the new covenant. Are we practicing the Lord's Supper like this? Does the Lord's Supper help us keep Jesus' death front and center? Breaking of bread have that effect on you? Keep you cross-centered? It's good to be a cross-centered person. Jesus said you can't be my follower if you don't get the fact that part of it is self-denial. And I will deny myself by dying, and you need to learn to deny yourself by denying yourself. Do we see in the bread a sign of Jesus' voluntary death? Do we see in the cup a sign of his violent death? This was God's way of saving us. This is God's way of putting us right with himself. This is God's way of hammering out our salvation. Does it make sense? It's supposed to. I think it does. And I have a few other comments. I call them miscellanea. I didn't know what else to call them. It's just a few things that come to mind. There's things about the Lord's Supper and the church's practice of it that intrigue and instruct. By the way, I grew up in a tradition, part Mennonite and part Baptist. Two different traditions, actually. And we celebrated the Lord's Supper similarly to the way that we do it here, but not as often. And one of the highlights of my time with the so-called brethren is that I think that it has helped me to become a more cross-sensitive person, a more cross-centered person. It has encouraged me to appreciate that as you read through, especially the New Testament, it's about the cross. I mean, the story of Mark, for example, someone has said that Mark is basically a passion narrative with a little introduction. I mean, that's what the life of Jesus was about. He was on this journey. He was on this mission. And it would culminate at the cross. And so it's been really good for me as a person and as a human being to be part of a tradition that celebrates the Lord's Supper more often than perhaps some other ones do. Well, there's two things here. There's in our practice, there's something to intrigue us and something to instruct us. One of the things that intrigues me, and I've touched on this a little bit in the past, is whatever happened to the meal? The Lord's Supper was instituted during the Passover meal. Check out the Gospels. And it was practiced in the early church as part of a fellowship meal. Think potluck, sometimes called love feasts. Can read about that in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Peter 2, and also the book of Jude. And yet, by the time in church history that we get to the modern church, the actual meal element has become a token meal. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, no matter where you go among God's people these days, I think almost universally, there's no meal. There's a token meal. If your neighbor came to church, and he, you know, read on the website that there's a Lord's Supper on Sunday, he might be a little disappointed when he notices up front that, whoa, it's just a few bits of bread and some little cups of juice. My question is, how did that happen? What happened to the meal? I don't know. I've never come across anything. I've read in the field. I haven't come across anything. I don't have a good answer. But perhaps one effect that could have on me as someone who lives among the brethren and who counts myself as one of the brethren is that I ought not to be too proud and arrogant. And I ought never to suggest to people that, you know, in our tradition, we do it just like the early church did. Actually, we don't. And for some reason, and it may be hidden in the mists of time, we have taken great liberties, and we have made some adjustments, changes, call them what you will. So, as a person in the brethren, I may need to just tone that down a little bit. And I'd love to talk to you about that. Something to intrigue us. Secondly, a few things about how we observe communion here at the chapel. Many of this will be review for you. We do it, of course, weekly. I don't believe that it is commanded in Scripture that we do it weekly, but the early church appears to have done it weekly, and I think it's a good idea, because as I said earlier, it's a wonderful way of keeping ourselves cross-centered. Secondly, our approach to communion is what has sometimes been called open. And very simply, open communion for us means any professing Christian can participate. You don't have to be a brethren, a card-carrying brethren. Nobody checks you at the door to see if you're a card-carrying brethren. Although it's not that many years ago that when you visited a brethren church, and it may still be that way today, you may need a letter or some such thing, but we're not going to talk about that today. Any professing Christian who is sincerely attempting to live out their faith in Jesus Christ would be welcome at the table today, regardless of your background. And so we hope that you will join in. So it's weekly, it's open. Another thing that you could say about it is that it's self-monitored. You know, there's that passage in Corinthians that says, let a man examine himself, and that also means women too. Let a person examine themselves, is to make sure that our profession is not a hollow profession, that it's a profession that we actually practice. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. You won't find any perfect Christians here. You won't find any perfect pastors here or elders. But I think you will find a congregation of people that are very serious about living out their faith. So we're to monitor ourselves. And maybe once in a while, it will be necessary for you to abstain from the breaking of bread. On a couple of occasions in my lifetime, I have. I was thinking about that. Why did I do that? And best as I can recollect, I think I was really angry with a brother about something, and I hadn't resolved it yet. And I really didn't want to resolve it yet. So I was just kind of stewing in my anger and my sense of self-justification. And so I thought, maybe this morning I should sit this one out. And then, you know, get it straightened out and then come back to the table. Doesn't have to happen very often. So, weekly open, self-monitored. And the last thing I want to comment on today is, how do you keep communion fresh? Everybody wants to keep communion fresh. All of us can remember those, you know, mountaintop experiences we had, maybe at camp, or maybe in college, or maybe there was this, you know, communion service to beat all communion services, and why can't it always be like that? Well, it probably can't. That's the first thing I should tell you. It's just not like that. Love ain't like that. Love and relationships, as a rule, aren't like that. But I think there are some things that you can do to help keep it fresher. One is, come prepared. Come prepared. Live for the Lord during the week. Just be a Christian. Be a conscientious Christian. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Serve other people. Be an outward-facing sort of individual. And then when you come, you'll be surprised how meaningful that moment of communion can be in the service. Don't expect the people up front to always make it fresh for you. I mean, we'll do our best. You know, when I lead communion, I try to come with something about life and then connect it to Christ in the cross and then let you, you know, reflect on your own. But don't expect me. It's not my responsibility to make sure that your communion experience is always fresh. You need to come prepared, and I can't prepare for you. So that's something that you have to carry. Come prepared. The second thing is, listen carefully to the introduction. I mean, whenever one of us initiates communion, introduces communion, we'll make some remarks. Listen. Listen for a cue. Maybe there's something. Maybe there's a theme. Maybe there's an idea. Maybe there's an element, and you can take that into your own personal reflection. And if there honestly isn't anything there for you, that's okay, because you know your way around the Bible, right? And you can go find something that you can camp on for a few moments during communion, and it's still a meaningful time for you, and that's wonderful. And then thirdly, there's value in remembering the Lord regardless of how you're feeling. Now, those of us who are married, or maybe we've had long-standing friendships, you know how it is. It just, there's that sort of ebb and flow. And some days I really feel like I love Diane. And once in a while, there's a day when, you know, the feeling isn't quite there the same way. I still tell her I love her. I still conduct myself in a faithful way. I mean, that's what Christians do in relationships, right? We know that there's an ebb and a flow. And so I think there's value in remembering the Lord, no matter whether you're sort of up or whether you're kind of down. In fact, sometimes when you're down, those can be the most meaningful moments. Lord, here I am. I don't feel like a very good Christian today. I don't really, you know, I'm not really in awe of you today. In fact, I may be a little annoyed with you. All these unanswered prayers, what is going on? Now you can still come to the Lord's Supper. You can still celebrate the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the hope of heaven and the inheritance that is ours. There's value in remembering the Lord regardless of emotion. Jesus must have thought that communion mattered, because just before he died, just before he laid his life down, he mandated it. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, it's really good if we're engaged. How engaged are you during the breaking of bread? Are there ways that you think we could improve our observance of this ritual? If you have some ideas, let us know. What are other church families doing that might enrich our approach? Whenever I go on holiday, when we go to another church, I try to come back with an idea or two that might enrich our church life. Maybe you have some ideas that will help us. We don't have the last word. We're not doing the breaking of bread like as well as we could, and we would be open to ideas and suggestions that you might have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is not only our brother, but he is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And thank you that for many of us here today, there was a moment when we realized that in a powerful and in a personal way, and we turned to him and we just threw ourselves at him. And we said, forgive me for all of the ways in which I have broken your laws, for all of the ways in which I have sinned. And please save me from the judgment that I deserve. Thank you for that day, Father. Many of us have experienced that. And we pray that everyone here today, before the time that the sun goes down, would have that assurance that they are now rightly related to you because of what Christ has done for them. Amen.